that's actually what's going to happen to us. So if you've got a copy of God's Word with you today, and I hope you do, we will turn in our Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 is where we'll be. And we're going to read today verses 20 through 28. Verses 20 through 28. 1 Corinthians 15. When you find your place in verse number 20, please stand as we reverence the reading of God's holy word. 1 Corinthians 15. Beginning in verse number 20. Still a page is turning. No, we're in no hurry. Hey, I would prefer you read it in your Bible than on the screen. Now, we've got the screen for maybe somebody who didn't bring a Bible, but if you got one, it's special when you read it from God's Word in your hand. 1 Corinthians 15, verse number 20, the Bible says, "But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the firstfruits, afterward they that are Christ's at his coming. Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom of God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. For he hath put all things under his feet. But when he saith all things are put under him, it is manifest that he is accepted, which did it put all things under him. And when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all." And today I want to preach on the sequence of the resurrection. Brother Jason, would you pray for us? Seated. Amen. So as we continue on through our study of the 1 Corinthians 15, I want to give you an updated outline of the chapter. Now, I have not changed the ones we've went through already, but as I've studied, the Lord's kind of changed my thought and direction on certain areas of the chapter. So I want to give you the broad outline again. That way you can update that if you've been writing that down. But the first week, we dealt with the substantiation of the resurrection, the proof, the validation of the resurrection. Remember, we saw there that all the witnesses that saw the Lord, the Word of God that prophesied the resurrection of the Lord. So many witnesses, we see the validation of that in verse number 1 through verse number 11, the substantiation of the resurrection. Number 2, we dealt with last time, the significance of the resurrection, verses 12 through 19. Remember, we looked at how things would be if there was no such thing as resurrection. And that was a sad place to be, wasn't it? But I thank God that he didn't leave us hanging, but he opened up right in verse number 20, as we read today, "But now is Christ risen." But we looked at the significance of the resurrection, and today we're going to look at the sequence of the resurrection, verses 20 through 28. And then number 4 in our broad outline of 1 Corinthians 15 is we're going to look at the stimulation of the resurrection. What does it motivate us to do? And we'll see that next time, Lord willing, in verses 29 through 34. That is the stimulation of the resurrection. And then number 5, we already talked about this, that it will be coming, the shape of the resurrection. What I mean by that is our glorified body. What's our body going to be like? What kind of body are we going to get? We're going to get a physical body. And the Word of God has got some things to say about that. Now, the Word of God doesn't tell us everything about what the body is we will have, but we can learn some things specifically as we look at Jesus and his glorified body after his resurrection, because the Bible says we're going to be like him, for we see him as he is. So that will be the shape of the resurrection, verses 35 through 49. And then number six, Lord willing, on Christmas morning, we'll deal with the success of the resurrection in verses 50 through 58. So I'll go through that again. The substantiation, the significance, the sequence, the stimulation, the shape, and the success. And today, we're dealing with the sequence or the order of the resurrection. And we will see that in our text here in just a little while. But as we begin to look at this text, picking up where we left off, because we finished with verse number 20 last time, and that's where we're going to begin today. But as we think about the sequence or the order of the resurrection, we've got to first focus on, number one, the progenitor or the originator or the source of the resurrection, which we saw, we've already seen in the chapter, and we will see more coming up. But in verses 20 through 22, we see the progenitor, the originator of our resurrection. So I want to look at verses 20 through 22 here as we think about the originator, the progenitor of the resurrection. And the first thing I want to point out, and we saw this last time, and I very clearly enunciated it earlier, but I want to look at the point of his resurrection. Look what I mean by that, the point in time. Look what it says. But now is Christ risen from the dead. Grab a hold of that. That word now means at this very moment is what that means. It doesn't mean that he was resurrected at a distant time in the past, and it doesn't affect us here today, but he is resurrected at this very moment, and he is here with us, dwelling in his children, and he wants to manifest his presence to us. But he is now resurrected. He's alive. I'm not preaching to you about a dead Savior. We talked about that last week. If I was, I needed to just pack up and go home. There was no reason for me to be here. But he is now risen at this very moment. And everything his word says has power. Everything he did had a purpose. And now we will rise because he rose. But we see the point, but now, at this very moment. But I also want to point out the person we see. It says, but now is Christ risen from the dead. See, it's not just some random resurrection of a sinner like you and me. If that happened, it'd be cool, but it would have no effect on you and me. But this resurrection was the resurrection of the only person that could do something to save our soul. You see, the Bible tells us, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We're all destined for hell. That's where we're going. And the only way we could be saved is if someone who would be born of woman could live a perfect, sinless life and then die on the cross, the death we deserve. So somebody had to be perfect and then bear our sin on the cross. And the only person that could do that and be resurrected was Jesus, our Messiah. Our Messiah is risen. That means we have hope. That means we will rise. That means this word is lit. When it says it's alive, it is alive. It's quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, because it has been breathed. It has been breathed from the mouth of the God who is alive, who is Christ Jesus. Our Messiah is alive. The Anointed One. The word spoken of in John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word. That's the Messiah we're speaking of here. The one who has been resurrected. And because of that, his resurrection means everything to us. That's the point and the person. But look at next, I want to point out his power. But now is Christ risen from the dead. Remember what he said. He said, I have the power to lay down my life, and I have the power to raise it up again. And he demonstrated his power. That not only was he man, but he was 100% God as well. And on the third day, he rose from the dead. He resurrected himself because he had the power to let down. He had the power to raise it up again. And that's what he did. He demonstrated his power for us. But then we see next, we see the point, the person, the power. Now we see, I guess you could say D under point number one, we see his provision. Look what it says. And become, look at that, it says, but now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. That's very important. And when you see the word become, don't think that after his resurrection at a later date, he became the first fruits. What that literally means is at the point of his resurrection, he became the first fruits. Now, that term first fruits, what does that mean? That's very important. Before Israelites harvested their crops, they were to bring a representative sample called the first fruits to the priests as an offering to the Lord. We see an example of that in Leviticus 23:10. The full harvest could not be made until the first fruits were offered. Did you hear that? The full harvest could not be made until the first fruits were offered. The first fruits had to first be offered before the rest of the harvest could come. They left all the other harvests, but they got the first fruits. That is the point, and one commentator has written this, that is the point of Paul's figure here. Christ's own resurrection was the first fruit, was the representative sample of the resurrection harvest of the believing dead. In his death and resurrection, Christ made an offering of himself to the Father on our behalf. The significance of the first fruits, however, not only was that they preceded the harvest, but that they were a first installment of the harvest. Not only did it mean that something was coming after, but it was a guarantee that there was more to follow. You see, Jesus' resurrection cannot be disconnected from ours. Just as ours was, if he didn't rise, then we will not. But since he did, the first fruits is evidence that there's more fruit to come. And that guarantees us that if he is the first fruits, if he is the template of how we will rise, then we're going to rise. Don't think will we or might we or we hope we do. But because Jesus did, he being the first fruits is a guarantee that we also will. And I praise God for that. See, that's why we need to get in these scriptures and study them and learn them so we can cling to them. And when the devil comes knocking, trying to cause us to doubt, say, Jesus rose from the dead. He was the first fruits. And because he rise, I must rise. Because it's a guarantee that we will also rise. So we see the point, the person, his power, his provision. But not only that, we see the purpose. Verse 21, the purpose of him, his resurrection, of him being the first fruits. Look at this. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. So verse 21, by man came death. That means by Adam, a human man. You remember the sin in the Garden of Eden, chapter number 3? By man, Adam, came sin upon every one of his descendants. And every one of his descendants is every person that's ever been born since that time until now, which includes you and me. So by a human man came sin into the world. So if by a human man sin entered, then by a physical bodied human man, there must be resurrection from the dead. We see here it says, for since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. So by one man, sin came. So the only way we could have the guarantee of resurrection is if a physical man, not a spirit, not what appeared to be a man, but wasn't one, but a physical man had to come and do what Jesus did in order for the curse of sin to be reversed. That is why the physical virgin birth is so important. He was physically born like all of us were. And he was born of a virgin. That means that he had no earthly father. That means that he did not inherit a sin nature. So he was physically born. He physically lived. He physically died. He was physically buried. And he physically rose again. Because by one man, physically a male, sin entered. By one man living a physical life, dying a physical death, and having a physical resurrection. Resurrection of the dead was brought to all those that would place their faith and trust in him. That is very significant, is it not? That's very important. That is the purpose of him coming physically to planet Earth. Because he knew that was the only way. If there was another way, he would have done it. But there was only one way. So we see that's the purpose. And look, we see verse number 22, we see the product. the product. It says, "For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive." So once again, kind of piggybacking off verse 20. "For as in Adam, the physical man, Adam, all die." We all inherited physical death. What did God say in the garden? "If you eat of the fruit, thou shalt surely die." Now we know at that moment he died spiritually, but later on Adam physically died. Remember, that's the whole point of chapter 15. Physical death, but physical resurrection. So as in Adam, we see, it says, "For as in Adam, all die." And when we see two alls here. It says, "For as in Adam, all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive." Both of these do not mean everyone necessarily. Now Adam's does, because it's referring to all of Adam's descendants, which is everyone. But the all that refers to Christ also refers to his descendants, those who have been born from above, been born again. So that doesn't apply to everyone, but every one of his descendants who have repented of their sins and placed their faith in Christ. Those have become the descendants of Jesus. It says, "For as in Adam all die," we've all inherited physical death, "even so in Christ, those who know Jesus, who have placed their faith in him, shall all be made alive." That means spiritually we're made alive, but remember the context of the chapter is we're going to physically die if the rapture doesn't happen first, and because of what Jesus, a physical man, did on the cross and resurrected, we will physically be resurrected one day. Remember, when we die, our spirit goes to be with God. And that's not some indistant state where we're just dwelling in a state of nothingness. I believe we can think and we can enjoy it. And it will be real. But our physical body will be reunited with that spirit. We'll be reunited with that spirit at the resurrection, the rapture, which we'll talk about in a moment. But that's the product of that. Because of what Adam did, and he was our dad, I guess you could say. But because of what Adam did, we've all inherited sin, and we've all inherited death. But because of what Jesus did, all who place their faith in him have inherited resurrection of life. We have the hope of the resurrection because of what Jesus did. So we see there, number one, we see the progenitor, the originator. And in that, we see the point, the person, his power, his provision, the purpose, and the product. And don't get scared. Every point doesn't have that many subpoints, okay? Number two, so we see the progenitor, and now we see the procession. The procession, the order or sequence of the resurrection or resurrections. See what we see here in just a moment. Verse number 23. The Bible says, "But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ at his coming." Now you need to put on your floaties because we're about to go swimming for a minute, okay? But we see here the procession, the resurrection. Now notice here what it says. It says, "But every man in his own order." If there is an order, that means there's more than one. And what do you mean by that, Pastor Tyler? Well, let's dig into that. Let's look at the resurrections that there will be. Now, let me back up and say, in regards to Christ's resurrection, you may say, well, there were resurrections in the Old Testament, Pastor, or in the Bible previously, in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. Jesus raised people from the dead. There's a difference between resurrection and resuscitation, okay? Jesus brought him back to life, but sadly, poor old Lazarus died again. Lazarus probably just wanted to stay where he was at, but he got raised from the dead and he died again because he was resuscitated. He was not resurrected. But when Jesus rose from the dead, he rose to live evermore and never die again. And that is what our resurrection will be. It will not be a resuscitation, a raising to life just to die again, but it will be a resurrection into a glorified body for all eternity. So we see the procession or sequence or order of the resurrections. Number one, under this, we see A, and this is the one that this chapter, I believe, focuses on the most, the rapture of the church. Go with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. First Thessalonians chapter number 4. We're going to read verses 16 and 17. This is us. This is what's going to happen to us. Either we're going to be on planet Earth and we're going to go, or we're going to be in the grave and that body's going to be joined with our spirit in heaven. But this is what's going to happen to us. Verses 16 and 17, it says, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first." That means those who have been saved by God. So this is the church. Those who have been saved from Pentecost until the rapture, the church, the bride of Christ, we see here, it says there, "and the dead in Christ shall rise first." Verse 17, "Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord." And I say, praise God. We will be resurrected. If we are alive at the time of the rapture, because we always hear the Bible says it's appointed unto man once to die and after this the judgment. If the rapture don't happen first, we're going to die, all of us. But if you're saved by the grace of God and the rapture happens today, we're going to go up and we're going to be changed and transformed. And we'll talk about that in a couple weeks. And then those who have died in Christ, their bodies will be reunited with their spirit in heaven. And that glorified body, they will have a physical just like us. We will physically experience heaven. I thank God when I get to heaven, I'll be able to smell. Okay? And it ain't COVID related. Don't get scared. But everybody's like, smell this, the smells of the season. I'm like, that all smells the same to me. I can't smell. But guess what? In heaven, I'll be able to smell because I have a physical nose. I'll be able to feel because I have a physical body. Well, I have feeling receptors in my body. Our body will be physical. It will be real. And it will be perfect. And we'll talk more about that in the coming weeks. But that is the rapture of the church. But then we see next, that is the rapture of the church. The first, and the Bible refers to it as the first resurrection multiple times. If there is a first one, if you reference first, then that means there's more in sequence to come. Then only that, we see also those saved during the tribulation, and the Old Testament saints will be resurrected at the end of the tribulation period. That's the end of the 7-year period where God will unleash the worst this world has ever known. During that time, there will be martyrs that are saved there, and those martyrs will lose their life for the cause of Christ. And then at the end of that tribulation period, as that is the second coming of Christ, the resurrection of all of those and the Old Testament saints. Remember I said earlier, those saved from Pentecost to the rapture is the church, the church age there. And then we see those saved during the tribulation, and the Old Testament saints will be resurrected at the end of the tribulation, physically, just like us. In the scripture we can look at on that, we're not going to read it, but Revelation 20 verse 4, Daniel chapter 12 verse 2, Isaiah chapter 26 verses 19 and 20. So we see the rapture of the church, the first resurrection. Those saved during the tribulation and the Old Testament saints at the end of the tribulation. Then next, those saved during the millennial kingdom. Now, I'm not going to go deeply into this, but in the 1,000-year millennial reign, babies will be born. Babies will be born with a sin nature because they'll have an earthly father. Those babies that are born sinners, they will have to choose Christ or not, just as we did. And they'll be saved just like we were, placing their faith in God, in the Lord. And if they get saved at the moment of their death, the resurrection has already happened. So they'll take their last breath in their physical sin-cursed body, and they'll be, and I don't know how to fully explain it, but they'll be immediately changed into their glorified body. Because that's where the children of God dwell, reigning with Christ for 1,000 years in the millennial reign. So we see the rapture of the church, those saved during the tribulation, and the Old Testament saints at the end of the tribulation, those saved during the millennial kingdom after they die will be changed. Just as it refers to in the rest of this chapter, we see it says, it talks about them being changed, and we'll talk more about that. But then also, the final resurrection, and this is not a good one, the resurrection of the unrighteous to judge at the great white throne, and then sent to damnation and eternal judgment. At the end of the tribulation period, every lost man and man or woman will be resurrected to stand before God at the great white throne judgment, just long enough to be judged and cast into the lake of fire for all eternity. That is the final resurrection. And that's why it says there in verse number 23, but every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ at his coming. That's the procession. Then we see number three, and finally I'll move very quickly through this. We see the perfecting or the overruling. What I mean by that is to prevail over so as to change the purpose and action of. We see a beautiful thing after the resurrections. We see here Jesus is going to reign and we get to reign with him. We see it in verses 24 through 28. The first thing we see is the circumstances. In verse 24 it says, then cometh the end. What is this then? One commentator put it this way, then may imply an interval of time between the resurrection at his coming, which we talked about, and the establishment of his kingdom. So what happens prior to that? I mean, we've got the great tribulation, the 7 years there, the millennial kingdom, 1,000 years there. And Satan, then after the end of the millennial reign, and we'll deal with all this in Revelation, and I'm not going to dig deeply into this. But at the end of the millennial reign, Satan will be released again for a little while, and then he will be cast into the lake of fire for all eternity. And I believe then, we see the then in this text, then cometh the end. So we see the circumstances, but the culmination, the end as in the final result, the culmination of all the efforts of Christ. That's what we have here in verses 24 through 28. It says, then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. So at the end of all of this, the tribulation, the millennial reign, Satan is cast into the lake of fire. All sin and all wickedness is gone. Jesus offers up this perfect work that he has cleansed to God the Father. It goes on, for he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. And the thought here, one of the thoughts here, the kings in the Bible, when they would have victory over an enemy, sometimes they would literally put their foot on the throat of that enemy. And that signified that they had been victorious over them. And Jesus is going to put his throat on all his enemies, all authorities, all powers, and ultimately we see next in the Bible, death. The Bible calls death the final enemy, the last enemy that shall be destroyed, and that word destroyed there means is stripped of all efficacy, no power, no ability, no effect. He's going to destroy death. We're looking here at the day death dies. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death, for he hath put all things under his feet. See, Jesus will wipe this earth clean of all wickedness and all sin, and then he'll offer it up to God, for he hath put all things under his feet. But when he saith all things are put under him, it is manifest that he is accepted. That is referring to God the Father. God the Father is not put under Christ, but is equal to Christ. That's why it says, but when he saith all things are put under him, it is manifest that he, God the Father, is accepted. He doesn't apply to that under his feet, which did put all things under his feet. It's saying he put all things under Christ's feet. Verse 28, and when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all. We see there, that's a very deep verse. When all things are subdued unto him, when Christ has won victory over everything, and it's all over, the culmination of his efforts, it's offered up to God, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that put all things under him. Now, unto him, that is God the Father. Now, I'm not going to go too deeply into this, but Christ is not below God the Father. He is equal with. But he makes himself subject to. Jesus did that on planet Earth. We saw that. He said, I do the will of my Father, which is in heaven. He made himself subject unto God, but did not mean he was less than God. And one thing, as I was thinking about that, when the Bible talks about wives being submission to your husband, men and ladies, that does not mean that our wives are less than us. That just means that we have different roles. That's what we see in the Godhead here. There's not one greater than the other, one greater and one lesser, but equal, just different roles. And that's what we have here. Then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all. I kind of picture that as when you read John chapter 1, the first five verses or so, where it talks about in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. And let's just go there. I want to read that. I don't want to mess it up. John chapter 1. I believe everything's going to be back to its intended order and purpose of perfection. Jesus has offered up the perfect work and the perfect earth and everything that he has cleansed up to God the Father and assumed his role in subjection to God the Father, not less than, but just subject to. And I believe we see in John chapter 1 kind of how it will be, and I'll read an excerpt from a commentary in just a moment. But John chapter 1, the Bible says, in the beginning, that means before time, not when Jesus began, but in the beginning, before time was, in the beginning was the Word. The Word didn't come into existence, the Word already was. That's Jesus. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. So Jesus and God, Jesus Christ, God the Son, God the Father, God the Holy Spirit, all dwelt together in perfect Trinitarian unity prior to, and they always have, but prior to the creation of what we see here. And I believe that's kind of what we're seeing here at the end. That God may be all in all, it says there. And one commentator put it this way, all in all. Christ will continue to rule because his reign is eternal. We see that in Revelation 11, 15. But he will reign in his former full and glorious place within the Trinity, subject to God, as we see in verse 28, in the way eternally designed for him in full Trinitarian glory. You say, well, Pastor Tyler, that doesn't really explain it. Well, guess what? I don't necessarily know how to do so. Just sharing with you what the Bible says. It's going to be exactly as God intended, and at that point, everything will be as God intended for it to be from the beginning, before sin, and it's going to stay that way for all eternity. And us, in our physical bodies, will reign with Christ forever. We're going to worship Christ. We're going to love Christ. We're going to serve Christ. Guess what? We're going to work. Oh, no. I got saved so I could go to heaven on vacation for all eternity. No. Back then, you won't get tired. And then guess what? You'll want to work. You know why? Because you're serving God. There'll be no flesh to fight against the Spirit's desire to love God and serve God. Hey, if we'd surrender to the Spirit more now, we'd have more of a desire to serve God. Now, I don't know where that came from, but there it was. I believe that's how it's going to be, and I believe that's how God wants it to be now. That is the sequence. Now, do I fully understand everything I share with you today? No, I don't. I'm just being honest with you. I'm sharing with you what the Word of God says. And the hope we have. And I challenge you. Because I may have said some things today you've never heard before. Be like the Berean church. I hope today has sparked desires. You say, I'm going to go home and see if what he said is true. Praise God. Do it. Amen. We have a hope. We're going to rise because he rose. It's not going to be a superficial resurrection of the spirit, but a physical body. Be that a body that has been cremated or a body that's been obliterated or a body that's just laying in the grave. You say, well, how is God going to, if a body's been cremated, how is he going to make it a glorified body? Once again, I talked about last time, if he can create man from the dust of the earth, he can take the cremated ashes and make it a glorified body. If I'm not mistaken, he created everything from nothing. Not that he had material and then worked with it. No, he created the material. He can do it. No matter what state our body's in after our death as his children, one day, wherever that body is, whatever it's like, it will be changed into a glorified body, reunited with the Spirit to dwell with God for all eternity in heaven. So that's the sequence. And then next week, Lord willing, we will deal with the stimulation. What motivations does it cause in our hearts and in our lives? So every head bowed and every eye closed as Miss Mary comes to the piano this morning.